Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Grab your Bibles if you have them and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 as we continue to make our way through the book of Ephesians. And while you turn there, I do want to put something on your radar that I'm looking forward to. This next Sunday night, we're having this thing called Date Night. Today is the last day to sign up for Date Night, which is taking place next Sunday. And Melanie and I are going to be leading. It's going to be a great time. We're going to have some food. We're going to have some fun and hopefully help be intentional about our marriages. Great marriages don't just happen. You've got to be intentional about your marriage. We all need help. And we hope that this can be a time that can help you win at home more effectively. So we would love for you to help to join us for this next date night that is coming up. Today's the last day. I'm working on a short little message that I'm going to give at date night. Right now, it's called Five Things I Think Melanie Can Do Better. Still got a week to work on this, so we'll see what happens. You can be praying for me and praying for her. And I think one thing she's wishing probably is that she had a better husband. But you know, it's going to be a good time, hopefully helpful. We've had ups and downs, everybody does, and it'll just be a great time. Hope to see you guys there and be praying for those. Everybody is in a different spot in their marriage, and we're praying that there's some people that might be invited by you guys who don't go to this church who might show up and God could help them and meet them this week. Ephesians 3, verse 14 through the end. Stand with me at a reading, at a reverence for the reading of God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been making our way through the book of Ephesians because Paul is writing the Ephesian Christians to teach them how to be rooted in Christ. Because when you're rooted in Christ, you can thrive in the midst of the most challenging circumstances. And if you're not rooted in Christ, you won't thrive in the best circumstances. The thing that Paul wants them to understand, and everybody needs to understand, is that in order to live the life that God has created you to live, in order to have the impact and the experiences that God intends for you, you need to be rooted in Christ. And that's more complicated than you might think. That's why he's been talking to them about how to do that. And he's done it in a number of different ways. One of the ways is through his prayers. We saw a prayer at the end of chapter 1. We have a prayer here at the end of chapter 3. And like you might have guessed, he's not just praying for them, he's preaching to them. He has a message in the prayer. And today's message could be summed up this way. It's going to show us how to have a life-changing encounter with God. How to have a life-changing encounter with God. Now, we have all kinds of encounters with all kinds of people and things that change our lives to varying degrees. My guess is that we went around this room that some of you, many of you, will be able to talk about a place you ate that changed your life. I will never forget going to a place in Texas called Lupe Tortilla. Lupe Tortilla. Has anybody ever been to Lupe Tortilla? It's a weird name, but it changed my view of what is possible for steak fajitas. I don't know what kind of dark magic they do in Texas to their fajitas, But it is the best steak fajita on the face of the planet, all right? And so work it into it. Like, it changed my life. It kind of was ruined now any other fajita because it's not like Lupe tortilla. Maybe you've eaten at a place where you're like, man, this is the best fish tacos ever had. This is the best spaghetti, whatever the thing is. Maybe there's more significant ways that you've had an encounter with something or somebody that's changed your life. Maybe there's a friend that you've encountered, that you've built a friendship with, and it's just God's used them in all kinds of different ways to help your life, to change your life. Or maybe it's a coworker, or maybe it's a job. I know we got a call not too long ago from this place called First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia, and it's changed our lives. We're down here almost getting struck by lightning going to Georgia games. Right? It's a significant change that has taken place. If you're married, your spouse, that's a significant encounter that's changed your life. There's no encounter that is more important than having an encounter with God. No matter your age, no matter your background, God wants to have a saving relationship with you. He wants to meet you. He wants to encounter you, and he wants that encounter to change you. So that maybe internally you are really an anxious person and now you are more at peace. Or you're really an angry person and now you're at peace. You were really impatient, now you're patient. You were really self-absorbed and now you're focused on others. You were just kind of boring your way through your life with just fun little thing after fun little thing, and now you have focus and you're making an impact with your life. You wasted time, now you're wise with time. He changes us. You were headed to hell, now you're headed to heaven. You were a spiritual orphan, now you've been adopted. He changes us when we encounter him in Christ. But listen, this letter and this passage also shows us that he wants to encounter Christians at a deeper level. We don't just want you here at First Baptist to discover a saving relationship with Jesus. We want you to deepen that relationship with Jesus. And one of the reasons for that is because of passages like the one we have today, where he prays that they would experience the fullness of God, fully aligned, fully alive to God. He says there in verse 19, that we would experience the fullness of God. And the thing that's so interesting about this is that just a couple chapters earlier, he said we already have the fullness of God. So how do we have it and not have it? The reason that we can have it and not have it is because when we place our faith in Jesus, our position before God changes, but our experience of all that is available to us in Christ is not at the same place as our position. And so in an experiential, heart-level kind of place that we need to understand, that there still has to be work that needs to be done for Christians. Like, you can be a miserable Christian. You can be going to eternity, but miserable. You can be a pretty low-impact Christian, that you've got a saving relationship with Jesus, but your life impact is so minimal that when you get to the end of your life and you're finally thinking with some wisdom, you look back on all that you wasted. Because you're playing games in ninth grade. You're playing games in college. You're playing games when you got out. It was always someday you were going to be serious about this whole thing. You got a saving relationship with Jesus, but man, you missed out on the fullness. You were in church, but your heart was far from God. He wants you to experience more, not less. And he's writing to Christians. He's already said, we have the fullness, but yet there's a gap, and we need to wrestle to experience more of that fullness. When you experience what he's talking about here, an encounter, an inner encounter with God, when we have this, we have more in Christ and in our heart than we can ever find in any circumstance, in any friendship, in any job, in any success in life, any experience, any joy in this world. It's never enough. Some of you are so young, you still think what we used to think, that some of us that are older and that God's worked in our heart, which is, oh, if I just had this, then I'll be happy. If I just had that, then I'm happy. If I get into the school I want, then I'll be happy. If I have a certain amount of money, then I'll be happy. If I have a certain amount of likes online, then I'll be happy. If I have a certain amount of money or success, or my marriage looks a certain way, or the kids are a certain way, or the grandkids are a certain way, and you wake up at the end of your life and you realize it will never be enough. Your heart longs for something more than this world provides. That's why you need an inner encounter with God. When you have that, it doesn't matter what circumstances you have. You can have joy and focus and purpose in your life. You can do what Paul does here in this passage. You know, he says there, at the end in verse 20, to him who is able to do far and abundantly all that we ask or think, to him be glory. That verse is usually read after a great moment. I just saw one this morning of a pastor who was celebrating a great thing God had done, and he quoted that verse. And that's what we often do. Paul, though, is writing and celebrating God in prison. He's in a bad circumstance, but he's celebrating God. He has a joy that's overflowing. Why? Because he has an encounter with God he wants you to have. Do you know how to have that kind of experience? Do you know how to praise God in the midst of your prisons? My guess is there's people that walked in here in this particular service who feel right now that like they're in a prison. They feel trapped. They feel forgotten. Paul's going to show us how we can praise God in the midst of that, how we can do what Dwight Moody did when he was walking along the streets of New York City in the 1850s, and he said this in his journal about this experience. He said, suddenly, God came down in a way I've never forgotten, and I started to experience so much love being poured into my heart, I had to ask him to stop. Have you ever got to the place with God where you're like, okay, I can't take anymore? He wasn't in some cathedral off by himself. He's just walking on the streets of New York City. A lot's changed over the years in New York City, but some things haven't, which is most people aren't having that experience with God in New York City. How do you have it? You don't need the right circumstances. You don't need to have come from the right family. You don't need to have done everything right in your life. You just need the right God. You need an encounter with God. He was already a believer, but he was deepening his experience in what was available to him in Christ. Our passage is going to show us, I think, four things we need to have in order to have a life-changing encounter with God. Listen, God can encounter us in all kinds of ways, and he does in Scripture. He knocks Paul off of a horse on the way that he was going to persecute people. So God can do that kind of thing. But normally, God will encounter and impact you when you do these four things. Number one, you need a humble heart. You see, I started out there in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul starts with the for this reason for the third time, if you're keeping count here in this passage. Chapter 1, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 1, he said, for this reason. So he's saying, in light of all that I just said, he's doing this. So in light of all that he's just said, he says, I'm bowing my knees before the Father. This is a picture of prayer, and it's an unusual picture of prayer. Most people back then, just like most people today, don't pray bowing their knees. Most people prayed standing up or sitting down, but most did not bow on their knees. He's making a point here. This is an unusual humble position, an unusual surrendered position. And why in the world is he not just doing that in his Roman prison? Why is he telling them about that? Because he wants them to know, after everything he's been through, he still has a humble heart. Because what happens when you go through some tough times is that you will be tempted at some point, and some of you this morning, I bet, are being tempted right now in your heart. At some point, you will be tempted to not have a humble heart, because hard times either will humble you or they'll harden you. Hard times are going to be before all of us. Every single one of you, man, I wish it wasn't true. You see these young people at our church and you just know what's ahead of them. No one gets the same exact thing. All of us that are living a meaningful life will go through hard times. It's just a part of living in a broken world. Not all of us will grow through those. You can. There's a good purpose to your hard times. But just because there's a good purpose doesn't mean you're going to align with that. It can harden you or it can humble you. What's it look like to be hardened? In those moments when you're going through a tough time, and I'm not talking about one bad day. You didn't get the parking spot you were hoping to get to at school. The light turned red and you were late. That person copied you and everybody else on the email at work again. Like, I'm talking about when they start to stack one after another, and you start to discover verses in the Bible that you never knew before. Like where Jesus says that he prunes those that he loves. And you get to this place where you'll say what we've said at certain points, like, Lord, we feel pruned. Like, pruning's painful. Pruning is purposeful. If you want to see more in your life, he says we've got to cut some things back in a painful way. And you'll go through these seasons, and they are intended to be high growth seasons where he's wanting you to be humbled more and more. He's wanting you to do what Charles Simeon talked about in the 18th century. He faced a lot of trials, and he talked about how we need to, one of the marks of a mature Christian is they understand they need to grow downward. That you need to humble yourself. And humility is often hidden from people, and real humility, real pride. It's a heart level kind of thing where you say, I don't know what's best for me. I don't think this is what's best for me, Lord. And I sure hope there's not more stuff like this, but I don't know what's best for me. And if you think it's best for me, I'm all in. I'm still bowing my knee. Can you do that? Even after you've gone through some hard things like Paul? He was slandered by people that he invested so much in. Friends left him. He was physically beaten for the kind of thing I'm doing right now. He was put in jail. He was headed to a death. And he says, I'm still bowing my knee. Can you say that this morning? I'm still bowing my knee. I've been through some tough times. Don't listen to pride who thinks it knows enough to know you're not getting what's best for you. You're going to be tempted to think that at certain points. Paul shows us here we need to have a humble heart. We need to bow. I like the way Warren Wiersbe put it when he says, whether we actually bow our knees is not the important thing. That we bow our hearts and wills to the Lord and ask him for what we need is the vital matter. Victor Hugo said, there are moments when whatever the posture of the body, the soul is on its knees. Some of you are sitting nice in a chair and your soul is on its knees here this morning. And God wants you to know you're in the perfect place. The second thing we need to understand if we're going to encounter God in some unusual ways is that we need a high view of God. Right after he describes his posture and who he is, he turns our attention to the character of God, the qualities of God. And he uses very particular language to emphasize the love of God, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, which is so important to understand, especially when you're going through hard times, especially when you find yourself in a prison. Notice how he emphasizes this love in verses 14 through 16. He says, he bows before what? A father. Father language was loving language. It was not normal at that time. Jesus made it normal. People didn't use it at that time or before that time because father almost sounded presumptuous. He was God, he was king, but father, there was a closeness there. He says, I bow before a father. He is loving. A father from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, verse 15 says. This is emphasizing the creational aspect of God's fatherhood, not the salvation aspect of his fatherhood. He is the father of all people in the sense that he is the creator of all people. He's the father of the saved in the sense that they are the ones that are adopted into his family, like chapter 1 says. He's emphasizing here the power, the authority of God. He's a loving God. He's a powerful God. Verse 16, he emphasizes the fact that he's going to provide for us power, strengthen us with power in our inner being. He's emphasizing all of these things until you come down to the very end. And he says in verse 20, to him who is able to do far more abundantly, all above all that we can ask or think. This is emphasizing wisdom. Like his plans are better than our plans. We're playing checkers, he's playing chess. He emphasizes over and over throughout this the love of God, the power of God, and other verses here. He talks about the breadth and the height and the depth of Christ's love. He's using all of this language to communicate God is so loving. He's so wise. He's so powerful. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to understand that in the midst of all of his challenges, his view of God has changed for the better, not for the worse. And the reason that's important for you to understand here this morning is because when you go through tough times, your view of God will change for the better or for the worse. You will start to believe in wisdom and love and power that allows for bad things to happen to his people, that there's good purposes for those that you don't understand. That's a high view of wisdom. That's a high view of trusting in God's character, or you'll begin to walk away. And you'll say, there's no way God can be loving and that could happen in my life. There's no way that God could be wise and powerful and loving and these kinds of things can keep happening in my marriage. There's no way that God can be loving and caring and wise for me, maybe for others, but for me, and this keep on happening for my work or my finances or my health. I don't know what your challenge is. We're all going to have them. Whether you're in the fifth grade or you're 80 years old, there are always things in our lives that we think, really? And in those moments, you've got to be careful because the enemy's going to come to you and somehow work it together with your flesh, and he's going to begin to tell you how you can't trust God. He doesn't have good purposes in mind. I guess there's people here this morning that are wrestling with that right now. Betrayed again. Someone took something from you. Another tense ride to church. An argument walking up. And it just feels like all this preaching and singing and talking and learning doesn't really practically make any good difference in your life. And the enemy's thinking he's got you right where he wants you. But God does too. He has you here because he wants you to be reminded he's got good purposes you don't know of. You're playing checkers. He's playing chess. I like the way Tim Keller put it when he says, if you have a God great and transcendent enough to be mad at, you have a God who has reasons for allowing evil and suffering that you don't know. When you go through a tough time, if you want to continue to encounter God in the midst of that valley where fruit is grown, you got to make sure that you still have a humble heart. You got to make sure that you still have a high view of God. So I don't understand how this is for my good, but I'm trusting that it is because he loves me. As we look to the cross, where we see his love, the cost, the sacrifice. Man, what great love. As we see the power of the empty tomb and we see the wisdom that he took the worst day, made it the best day, it will help us as we step into our challenges that we don't understand. We can grow through those. We can have a high view of those. We can't just think about, though, our hearts being humble and having a high view of God. We also have to have this inner pursuit that we see all throughout this passage. You see how he talked about granting strength and power in verse 16? You'd be strengthened with power through his spirit. Where? Where's the power? In your inner being. He points to an inner pursuit. He points to you being engaged with what's going on in your heart and your mind, the inner being. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Hearts are, that's not emotions, that's the control center. You can be rooted and grounded in love. Well, what? Physically? No, he's talking about the inner being. You have strength to comprehend, to know. This is the inner life here that he is pointing us to. Over and over, he uses various metaphors to communicate the priority of the inner life that you need to be engaged in so that Christ might dwell in your hearts. Dwelling language is home language. You dwell in your home. And depending on who's at home, certain things are possible. If Melanie, my wife, is in our home, you know what's a possibility? A really good cooked meal. If she's not there and I'm there, that's not possible. Growing up, if my grandpa came to the house, things would get fixed. If my grandpa wasn't there and it was just my dad, things did not get fixed. Whoever's at home changes what's possible in that home. He says he wants Christ to dwell in your heart because he wants to see the impossible happen in your heart. And if the impossible happens in your heart, it'll overflow to those around you. That's what he's emphasizing here. Listen, he's not talking about this inner pursuit for a personality type. Man, I grow up with a lot of guys who are like, man, that's not my thing. That's their thing. We didn't do that in our house. That's what a lot of my guy friends are like. That's what girls do. Paul's been beaten up. He's in prison. Like, he is a dude, and he's talking about if you don't understand and prioritize engaging, working, and strengthening your inner life, you will not have the impact you were made to have. You will not be the person you were created to be. You'll leave a lot on the table that's available to you. A lot of joy, a lot of peace, a lot of seeing the impossible happen in your life and through your life. Are you engaged in this inner pursuit? Listen, why do we need this power? Because the things he calls us to, we can't handle. All of the things he's about to talk about in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, you can't handle. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. How are you doing at that? I tell you, if you're doing good, it's because the power of God is working in you and through you. Be wise with your time. How are you doing at that? If you're doing good, it's because the power of God's working in you and through you. We don't use our time wisely apart from the grace of God and the power of God working in our lives. Control your tongue, he's going to talk to us about. How are you doing with your tongue? How are you doing with your words? He says, use them to build up. And if you're breaking down with the purpose of building up, he says he wants to see, show you things and do things in your life and through your life that'll never happen in your power. That's why you need the inner pursuit of his power. You want new relational dynamics in your marriage, you need the power of God. You want new relational dynamics at work in your kids or grandkids, you need the power of God. You want to see real change, you need the power of God. He uses an agrarian metaphor of the planting, you be rooted. The architectural metaphor of being grounded or established, it's like the foundation of a building. He's using all of these things to show us the sturdiness that he wants us to have in our hearts. He says it's only available in Christ. But the thing that's so important for us to understand is that he doesn't want us to get that power and then go try and use those things and work really hard on our own and think we're somebody. What is it that we need to do? It's such a weird combination of things. He says that we need to get strengthened by his power that comes from, and then he starts describing in love, 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 love. The height, the depth, the breadth, the length of Christ's love. Most people I know of, when they think of that word love, they don't think about power. They don't think about strength. He says, but you need to be overwhelmed with love so that you can overflow with love. And that's not weakness. That's not niceness. That is grace and truth from a heart of love that's trying to impact and advance the kingdom of God. Love lifts us up, biblically speaking. You ever had someone throw you a party, maybe a surprise party? My guess is that after that party, you were in a better spot than you were before the party because you felt that love and it lifted you up. That's what he's talking about here. He wants us to be lifted up by Christ's love. Don't miss this. So that we don't look to others to do something they can never do, which is to lift us up with their love. They can encourage us. Only Christ can take us to the place we want to be. It also frees us up to love people that are hateful towards us. If we're lifted up in Christ, we're strong, we're made alive in Christ like Paul, we can praise God and do loving things in prison just like Paul. But if we think, I'm going to be loving to you, if you're loving to me, that's what the world does. But if we want to change the world, we need to be changed by Christ's love until it overflows into those around us. Would the people around you say that the power of God and the love of God is working in you and through you? If not, you need to spend more time on this inner pursuit. What's that look like practically? Here's what it looks like. I was with a group of guys this week who was saying, hey, what do you do? How do you get, like when you just feel empty on the inside? Like how do you get a lot? Like, you know, like just not feeling not that way. It happens to me all the time. Here's how. Open Bible. I usually have a journal that I might write in, I might not write in. And I'm skipping around. If I'm reading something that's not connecting me, I'm going to skip around until I find a place that does. And I'm going to pray. There'll be little phrases, and I'll pray that, and things will come to mind. I'll pray for them, and I'll wrestle, and I'll keep going. I'm just getting in there. And you're just kind of this thing. You feel the freedom to do what you need to do. But it's, let me just tell you this. It's not a thought on the drive to work. If you're involved in meaningfully advancing the kingdom, you're going to be empty more than you realize, and that means you're going to have more, you're going to need more unhurried time to get this word in you so that you're alive. Just coming to church isn't enough. You've got to get into this word. This isn't a personality type. This isn't a, well, I grew up doing this. Who cares if you grew up doing this? Or if you didn't, the question is, are you doing it right now? Are you fighting lust? Are you fighting greed? Are you fighting the tendencies that we all still have in our hearts? That's the where the battle is. Listen, our biggest problems are in us, not around us. We got problems around us, but the way that we face those in a way that glorifies God and moves into the impossible is by getting our hearts in the right place. I like the way Woodrow Kroll put it. He says, with the power of God within us, we need never fear the power around us. God wants to take you a place you can't get to on your own. In your thought life and in every aspect of your life, you got to understand the inner pursuit. He will meet you there. Finally, quickly, a local church. This is so weird, but it's there. Look at verse 13. May have strength to comprehend, listen to this, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love. He says here that part of you encountering God like Paul has and that Paul wants for you is that you need to be connected to the saints. You need to be integrated with the saints. That's a local church. That's a New Testament way of talking about a church. It's not like some great person. That's every Christian is a saint and a sinner. He's talking about local church involvement, which is exactly what he's been emphasizing throughout this passage, and he's going to keep talking about it. In Ephesians 1:20, he talks about the church. Ephesians 2:22, he talks about how we're being built together and in the church as a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Ephesians 3:10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Over and over again, he emphasizes the need to be a part of a church because even at that time, there was a temptation to not be. And they didn't even have travel soccer. And the reason why he does that is because he wants them to experience the fullness of God, and it takes a community to know God. C.S. Lewis talked about this years ago where he said, listen, in Mere Christianity, he talks about how it takes a community to know a person. He met consisting with a group of friends. They called themselves the Inklings. It was C.S. Lewis, Tolkien was in there, and other guys. And one of the friends died tragically early. And he said, years later, reflecting on that, he said, with his buddy gone, he would have thought he would have got more relational depth with the ones who were behind, because now there's more, just us now. And this guy's gone. So he expected more relational depth, but he actually experienced less. Because he says that with this guy gone, there were certain things that he was the one, he could pull out certain things about out of Tolkien that Lewis couldn't. And so he says it takes a community to know a person. And he says the same is true with God. And if you've ever been integrated in a local church, you know this is true. You've had moments where you were in a small group, you read a passage, and you're like, hey, what jumps out to you? And people just start saying, oh, this hit me first, or this hit me first. And just, we're getting a fuller experience of God in that moment. Or you've prayed at the end, and you're checking your watch, and you need to go because, you know, the teacher, like the preacher, goes long, and then you're getting in there, and then someone prays something that's on your mind, that wasn't on your mind at all, and it moves you. The sincerity or the request, and it's a fuller experience of God. It's one of the reasons why groups are so important. We gather around God's word here, but also in groups, because special things happen when ordinary people come around in the name of an extraordinary God. He wants to grow you. He wants to give you a fuller experience, and it happens in a community because it takes a community to know someone as great as God. He says, with all the saints, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, he's saying there's this vast, multidimensional aspect of Christ's love that it's beyond our comprehension, he says. We know some true, and it's good, he says, but there's so much more, and we need to pursue that as a people. If you want to encounter God in the fullest possible way, you need a humble heart. You need a high view of God. You need to be pursuing an inner experience with God, and you need to do it with the church. We love helping people who haven't integrated with the church get integrated. Here, how do we do it here? I mean, gather around God's word in our gathering and in our groups. We give our time, talent, and treasure. We receive more than we give, and we go on mission. We love helping people do that because the more that come, the more we see of Christ. Because growing in Christ is a team sport, empowered by his Spirit, advanced for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus to become weak on the cross so that he could make us strong. That he was rejected so that we could be accepted. That he was condemned so that we could be declared righteous in Christ. God, I pray for those who are still on the outside looking into a saving relationship with Jesus, that you would help them right now just surrender their lives to him. You tell us in this passage that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. God, would you help them to place their faith in you today? Maybe someone's here right now that is placing their faith in Jesus right now, and tonight could get baptized at the lake. God, I pray for the rest of us who have already done that. Lord, would you just help us see what it is we need to see to take that next step? Maybe our hearts aren't humble and they need to be humbled. Maybe we've kind of stumbled into a low view of you, and we need to elevate our view of your love, your wisdom, your power. Maybe we've just kind of been neglecting, coasting the Christian life. We haven't really been engaged in the inner pursuit. God, I pray you'd help us to turn off our TVs, turn off our phones, whatever it takes, that we would wrestle to experience more of you, and we would do it together so that we could do what Paul does in this passage, which is to praise you in the midst of our problems. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.